right. God bless. Thank you, Ken. You may be seated. You guys gonna? You can hang out there if you want. It's fun. Sort of like the choir sitting behind me. Well, great to see you all. I have one further announcement. This is brand new. Oh boy, this is gonna be a good one. In April, I'm doing something a little, well, it's not just a little new, it's new. In April, we're gonna do a class at our home, basically dealing with the fundamentals of understanding God's Word and putting God's Word together. As you know, we're called Scriptural Study Groups because we pulled that name out of a hat, right? No, because we like to study the Scriptures. And you know, it's there's no shame in realizing that you need, you know, doesn't hurt to learn a few things so that you could properly understand the Scriptures and rightly divide them. And so we're going to do a class on that, similar to what we did with you teens last summer. And it's going to be just a small group, maybe 15 to 20 people max. So I'm kind of looking primarily for people who haven't had a class of that sort and feel like they could use a foundation in their lives of how to study God's Word, how to put it together. The time commitment's going to be, I forget. I think it's, is it 8 sessions? Yeah, Thursday, Friday, 2 on Saturday, 2 weeks in a row. So I guess that makes 8 sessions, right? Okay, good. It's going to be the 2 weekends after the couples weekend. So if I'm calculating right, that's like the 12th, 13th, and 14th of April, and then the 19th, 20th, and 21st of April, I believe. It'd be the Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, 2 consecutive weekends after the couples weekend in April. So if you're interested in being a part of that, I can't promise that everyone who's interested can be a part of that. But if you think it's something that would help you and you'd like to be a part of it, and the schedule's no problem because I can't change the schedule. That's all that's going to work for us. You can talk to Kathy. Where are you, Kathy? She's in the back row where she usually is. No, she's in the back row. And, yeah, if you want to go in the outreach house, talk to Kathy too, but that's a different announcement. But for today, I just wanted to let you know about this. And, you know, if this goes well, I will be doing more of them. If it doesn't go well, then you wouldn't want to be a part of it anyway in further ones, right? So you guys who've got a little bit more of a foundation, wait and see how this one goes, then you can decide whether you want to be a part of one in the future. But it's just something we're trying out because I feel like it might meet a need in the church. And that's the announcement for this morning. Now, last week, we're in the middle of a teaching. Last week, we began looking at Matthew 6. And in Matthew 6, looked at some of the things that our Lord Jesus Christ called, at least the best translation I could come up with, was righteous deeds, right? Righteous deeds. Acts of mercy towards people are considered righteous deeds. Prayer is a righteous deed. Then another one that we began to look at, well, didn't even begin to look at, I just mentioned it and then closed the morning, was this thing called fasting. Before we look at what Jesus says about it in Matthew 6, I'd like to go to Isaiah 58 with you, please. Old Testament, Isaiah 58. And there's a reason I want to go to this with you, because it's a great section regarding God's priorities, but it's also a section that I believe has been mishandled somewhat when it comes to this subject of fasting. It's often quoted whenever this topic comes up. Isaiah 58, let's start in verse 2. It says, well, I guess we may as well start in verse 1, right? Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Then verse 2 seems to be a contradiction because it says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Where's the transgression in that? Well, there isn't any, really. And actually, the King James, if you look at some of the more modern translations, they get the emphasis of the text better than the King James does on this one. The NIV does a really good job on this whole chapter here. You can check it yourself. But the emphasis really from the text is not that they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, but they kind of act like they're seeking me daily and delighted to know my ways. They're trying real hard to appear like a people who seek me daily and delight to know my ways, but that's just trying, right? You could try, and you know what's missing from that? The heart. Yeah, the heart. So in many ways, this Isaiah 58 is similar to what Jesus has been teaching in Matthew 6, right? That God's not after just the deed, but he's after the heart, right? And look at what he says. He says, wherefore have we fasted, say they? And you don't see, we've been fasting and you didn't even notice. We've afflicted our souls and you don't take knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. So in other words, again, it's very similar to what Jesus has been teaching in Matthew 6, that your fasting is not for me. Your fasting is for yourselves. And that kind of fasting is never going to be heard on high, right? Is it such a fast that I've chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush? To spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness? To undo the heavy burdens? To let the oppressed go free? You break every yoke? Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry? That you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? That you see the naked and cover him? That you hide not yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your re-reward, which means your rear guard. The glory of the Lord is going to be guarding your rear. That's what the word means. Then you're going to call and the Lord's going to answer. You'll cry and he'll say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. And the record continues, but here's the great point. Regarding their fasting, God had to say some things similar to what he said about their sacrifices and other things they did in the Old Testament, that he wasn't pleased with it. For example, there are plenty of places where he says, I can't stand your sacrifices. They make me throw up, literally. And now, did God ordain those sacrifices? So is he saying, I changed my mind, I don't really want sex? No, the point is, it's just the hands, not the heart, and God wants the heart. The same point is true in Isaiah 58, okay? The reason I bring this up is for some of you old-timers in particular, because, you know, I've heard a teaching before by those who don't understand fasting in the sense of, well, what Isaiah 58 is saying is God's changing the definition of fasting. You know, that what fasting really means is helping people. Well, no, that's not the point of Isaiah 58, okay? You know what fasting means? Fasting, okay? This is, how do I put this better? If you're not familiar with this teaching, you don't really know what I'm talking about, but some of you are, I think, where sometimes we could see something emphasized in the Word, but you got to be careful that you don't change the Word of God. You know, fasting means fasting. What God's saying in Isaiah 58 is that he wants the heart involved in it. He's not saying don't fast, and he's definitely not saying what I mean when I say fasting is really helping. And yet, due to what Isaiah 58 says, I've heard well-meaning teachers say, well, when you read fasting in the Bible, don't think fasting, think like helping people. No, that's, you know, the word fasting means fasting. The emphasis in Isaiah 58 is not God's changing the definition of fasting. Why would he do that? I understand there are certain words that when it comes to God's word, they're infused with a greater meaning, you know, a higher meaning, but not a totally different meaning. You know, why would God do that? Well, when I say dog, I really mean cat. No. When he says fasting, he means fasting. The point of Isaiah 58 isn't that fasting is not for God's people, but, you know, when I tell you to fast, what I really mean is no. And some of you maybe have heard, been exposed to that teaching. And I understand the intent of it is Christians who've seen that practice of fasting be a tremendous bondage, you know, like Isaiah is addressing. And we know the bondage is wrong, right? So we want to set people free from the bondage, but you've got to do that scripturally, okay? Sometimes we want so badly to set people free from the bondage of something that we find things in God's Word that aren't in God's Word. And that's just as wrong on the other side. Does it make sense at all to you? I think if you read just what we read this morning in Isaiah 58, God's point isn't, well, you know, I never wanted you to fast. When I said fasting, you actually fasted? No. His point is, you're doing it for strife. You're doing it for your own motives. You're not doing it for me. And that's very similar to what we're reading in Matthew 6, isn't it? Let's go to Matthew 6 now and pick up where we left off last week. Matthew 6. If you've never thought about fasting, just ignore everything I said for the first 5 minutes and we'll pick it up here, okay? So here he says in verse 16 is where we left off. Moreover, when you fast, don't be as the hypocrites. Okay, Matthew 6:16. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So a little different than what Isaiah was addressing, you know. What Isaiah was addressing was, you know, you're complaining to God about, look at how I'm fasting down here. These guys, it was more, I want everybody around me to see how spiritual I am, because look at how I'm fasting. I've got lines on my faces from starvation. Can't you see? I'm fasting. I'm a holy guy. So he said, don't be like the hypocrites. Now, it's sort of interesting. Does verse 16 say, don't fast? No, it says when you fast, doesn't it? Isn't that interesting? When you fast, so the possibility is there for believers, right? But don't, if you do it, you don't do it like the hypocrites. Like we saw in these other things, acts of mercy and prayer, you don't do it for the attention of man. You know, we do it for him. We do it for him. He's the audience. He's the one we're doing it for. We don't put on a big show for men, because it says in at the end of verse 16, if those guys who fast that way, that they may appear unto men to fast, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Remember that word have, if you were here last week? It's the same as in the other two verses we look at. It's that word that's used for paid in full. Okay? They've been paid. If you're doing this just to so men can see how spiritual you are, you've been paid in full for your efforts. Okay? But it says, you, when you fast... So is he saying my followers don't know? Pretty obvious that there may be times for the Christian to fast, huh? When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, you know, brush your teeth and comb your hair and take a shower, get dressed, put a big smile on your face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward you openly. So it's, again, like these other righteous deeds, there's a standard for God's people that leaves man out of the equation. If you're doing it, you do this for God. So who are you doing it for? So is Jesus saying you have to fast? You're supposed to fast? No, but it certainly opens up the possibility, right? And I bring that up because I've met Christians who just immediately dismiss this idea of fasting as, well, that's Old Testament. Nobody, no, that's law. You don't do that anymore. No. You don't do it for righteousness. But I mean, did they pray in the Old Testament? Don't do that anymore. No, there are things that they did in the Old Testament that could be very good in the New Testament. The circumstances may have changed. You know, we know that we're righteous in Christ. We're not righteous by our fasting. We're not righteous by our sacrifices. We're not righteous by our abundant sharing. Okay. And yet, can we do that? Should we do that? Yeah. You know, out of a heart of thankfulness, out of a heart of recognition of what God's done for us in Christ. But I've met Christians who, on both sides, and it's so amazing on all these practical issues, we talk about this all the time, how you've got the both extremes, right? The ones who say, if you're a good Christian, you fast once a month or the Pharisees, I think, had 2 days a week they fasted because the law said once a week and so they were going to double that. But then you've got Christians on the other side. Anybody who fasts doesn't understand grace. Oh, you know, and of course, as always, the answer is not the balance between those two. The answer is here in the heart, in the heart. Why am I doing it? Why am I doing it? You know, well, I thought Jesus' disciples didn't fast. No, Jesus' disciples got criticized for not fasting. And who did the criticism, by the way? the Pharisees, and possibly the disciples of John were in on that too, but they were criticized. He said, how come your disciples don't fast the way ours do? You know, on the proper days, et cetera, et cetera. I don't know whether Jesus' disciples fasted on a regular basis. Perhaps they were practicing Matthew 6 and fasting at the very moment the Pharisees were saying, how come your disciples don't fast? You understand, they weren't showing it on the outside. I don't know, but I know Jesus Christ did. See, so my point today isn't to say you should all go out and start fasting, but to take something that's clearly a part of God's Word, even in the New Testament, places where believers, born-again ones after the day of Pentecost, practiced fasting, we don't want to be in the habit of throwing something out just because it doesn't fit with my theology. We've got to go to God's Word, consider what God's Word says about it. You understand? This is not a teaching on fasting today. This is a teaching on Matthew 6. But because fasting is something we rarely talk about, it'd be wrong for me to just gloss over it and then you wondering, boy, should I fast? Shouldn't I fast? From what I see in God's Word, 1 Corinthians 7 is a good example of how there are times where we set things aside in order to dedicate ourselves to God for a period of time. If there's a place for fasting in the Christian life, I believe that's where it is. We know that there's no work of our flesh that's going to make us holier, right? There's no work of our flesh that's going to make God love us more. There's no work of our flesh that's going to make God hear our prayers, you know, move our prayers to the head of the line. So any work of the flesh that we do is simply to help us in our walk with Him. You know, praying regularly is a good way to keep a strong walk with God, isn't it? Reading God's Word regularly is a good way to keep, you know, is fasting? Well, it's up to you, but from what I see in God's Word, the place in your life and mine is that I reach a place of a spiritual crossroads, maybe, where I realize, man, I really need to take some time and just lock into my Heavenly Father in prayer and in His Word. What can I get rid of for a few days so I can totally focus on that? Would that be a place for fasting? Perhaps. You can decide. You can decide. But if you do, then you don't come to church on Sunday, you know, let me show, look at all the weight, I'm fasting. You come in like any other Sunday, because it's not something you're doing for people. It's something you're doing to enhance your walk with Him. So might there be a place for it? Sure. You know, again, I wish there were a good place I could send you to get more information on this. Everything I've read anyway, in the Christian world has either been to ignore fasting because it's carnal and legalistic and the Christian should never do it. Or the other side of good Christians always do it and why I do it every month. Particularly in the charismatic section of the church. You know what charismatic means? Just guys who believe you can still speak in tongues. Imagine that. In a lot of that segment of the church's writings, fasting is emphasized for some reason. But there again, I mean, I read something by a woman who's considered to be a real expert in the field of revelation and walking with God and things like that. And what she said about fasting is fasting's essential for you to get revelation from God. She said because the body is such a poor vehicle for the spirit. That's her reason. And this woman's an expert. You would know her name if I mentioned. The body is a poor vehicle for the spirit. Now, I'm not going to take anybody over 16 here. Anybody 16 or under can answer that one in a sentence. Oh, come on. Who's 16? You're under 16, right? Is the body a poor vehicle for the spirit? Why? Yeah, and? Yeah. Somebody want to help her? Okay, you can be under 18. Okay, go ahead. Yeah, God made our body and our spirit, right? God originally made man with body, soul, and spirit. So God, you know, Adam had body, soul, and spirit. In Christ, we have bodies, and then the spirit's restored. We're put back the way we were supposed to be to begin with. So in God's design, he designed a body and a spirit that were incompatible? How stupid. I mean, I'm sorry, but that's just, you know, that shows such ignorance of God's word. You know, this body's the perfect vehicle for that spirit. We just need to renew our minds to God's word a little more. And you see what a perfect vehicle it is. God designed this body to be a vehicle for the spirit. So thank you, ladies, both of you. So you understand? So very simply, and I don't mean to belabor this point, but you know, this is something that you choose to do in order to focus yourself on the things of God, perhaps for a period of time. And if you do, you do it the way the Lord says. If you don't, fantastic. Because you know what? None of us are going to know either way whether you do it or not, because it's for your walk with God. Oh, Tom, you forgot to mention the health benefits. That's right. I also forgot to mention who you should vote for and where you should invest your money. Because God's word doesn't speak to those things. You know, are there health benefits of fasting? I can't speak to that. You know, to the best of my ability, I can give you God's word on Sunday morning, and I do to the best of my ability. But beyond what God's word is not written as a health book. Now I know people have taken it that way, keys to nutrition from the Bible. That's not why God gave his word, right? God gave his word for one great purpose, that we might know his purpose of the ages and become a part of it by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God gave his word. So for me to take God's word and use it for something else, but stamp God, this is God's plan for your diet, because look, it's from the Bible. No, that's mishandling the Bible. See, I can do a lot of things with verses that God did not originally intend. You know, have you ever seen books on like that, you know, God's 10 steps to your financial prosperity? You know, God's 10 steps to your wealth. There ain't no such thing. There's a God who promises to supply our need, right? And in fact, later on in this chapter, if I don't get too long-winded, we'll see that's not even 10 steps. You see? So we got to be careful with that when we take God's word, take verses from God's word, and try to prove that here's God's plan for just because it's from the Bible. No, God, as most of you know, the word of God has one wonderful topic, and that's the topic it speaks to use it as an authority for something else that I'm interested in. You know, what the Bible says about colors. Okay, I guess that's interesting, but you know. To then paint your house according to the Bible color scheme. No, that's mishandling the Word of God. See? Now that may not have, to use the Bible color scheme in your house may not have great repercussions, but other things can. If we teach them as God's Word, when they're really just a plan of man with verses to back it up. I better get back to Matthew 6. So, is that sufficient on fasting for this morning? Okay. I wouldn't as fast as I wanted to be. okay. So, if you were not here last week, I can't reteach everything here, but this great section here in the middle of what's called the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus specifying some things that he calls righteous deeds. And he doesn't tell us how often to do those righteous deeds. He doesn't say, you know, unless if you don't do them at least once. He's not speaking to that. But it's when you do, make sure you do it for God and not for man. Make sure your heart is, I'm doing this for my Father. And my heart isn't, can people see me now? That's the great emphasis. And what a tremendous emphasis. And of course, we see this throughout God's word, right? That's what God's after, you know? Some of you teens, are you here because mom and dad expect you to come? Well, I mean, if you are, stay home. You got my approval. You can tell mom and dad next week. Tom said I could stay home if I'm just coming for you. You should. Or better though is decide to put your heart into it. Because if you decide I'm, you know, even though mom and dad are bringing me and telling me I should go, I'm coming for me. You know what? You're going to get fed. You're going to get something out of it. See, God wants the heart. God wants the heart. You know, like we saw in Isaiah 58, better to not do it than to do it in a way that's only surface and Pharisaical. But best of all is to change my heart and do it from the heart. See, do it for him. And that's what this final section of Matthew 6 really speaks to so wonderfully. This is where we often start reading Matthew 6, and having the context makes it mean so much more. Verse 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through to steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. These verses are often quoted in strictly financial matters. You know, instead of making treasure on earth, lay up treasure in heaven. Oh, from the context, you see it's much more than that, right? If I spend my Christian life primarily concerned about how spiritual you think I am, I'm laying up treasures on earth. See, like you said, they have their reward, not in money, but in other things. See, when it talks about lay not up your treasures on earth, it's not just talking about financial treasures. It's what's my payback? What's my reward? Am I doing this for the good feeling it gives me? Am I doing this for the attention that I get? Am I doing this for any reason but out of love for my Heavenly Father? Well, then I've got my treasure on earth. I'm laboring, but it's for a treasure on earth. He says, instead, why not labor for treasures in heaven? How do you do that? Well, the first 18 verses have been an example, just an example of three particular things that we can do in two ways. We can do them for earthly reward. We can do them for heavenly reward. But earthly reward includes just people thinking I'm really special, you know? And so this, in many ways, this section here kind of sums up what he's been trying to teach. You know, and by the way, it talks about the earthly treasures that moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. You know, heavenly treasure, that doesn't happen to. Those things that we strive for on earth, whether it's money or whether it's people thinking I'm fantastic, me being the most popular girl in school, or whatever it might be, once you've got it, you know what happens? The moth and the rust start working on it, don't they? It's not as shiny tomorrow as it was today, right? When you finally, I got elected. I'm homecoming queen. As time goes on, doesn't that tarnish a little bit? When you're 30, you know, does it mean as much? You understand? It's like, boy, I'll kill anybody. I'll kill anybody to be homecoming queen. I'll step over anybody. And you get it. And then what happens? The moth comes in, the rust, and pretty soon you're left with like these poor folks my age who all they got to look back on is the touchdown they ran in high school or the, you know, or the how they did on their SATs. Oh God. See, we strive for these things. The minute we get them, they start crumbling. Whether it's financial or whether it's other types of earthly reward. That's why Jesus says you want a reward that's going to last. That's what you labor for. See, that's what you labor for. Oh, just makes sense, doesn't it? Well, maybe not, but it spiritually does. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Oh, man. See, what a great truth. You look at where a person's treasure is, and you know where their heart is. You look at where your treasure is, and you know where your heart is. Okay? So we stop and we say, okay, where's my treasure? Have I amassed this treasure on earth, or have I amassed this treasure in heaven? You know, it's easy to know, right? What have I been laboring for? Stop for a moment and let's see where my treasure, how much treasure do I have amassed on earth compared to what I've amassed in heaven? And that tells me where my heart is. Oh, isn't that simple? But you don't understand. I really love God, but I just keep doing things for people's attention. I just keep doing things for, well, I'm glad you really love God, but if all of your treasure is on earth, that's where your heart is. See, Robert did a great, where's Robert? There he is. You might want to go back if you want to know more about this heart thing, the teaching he did a few weeks ago. Tremendous detail and truth regarding the heart. Oftentimes when we talk about heart, what we mean is intentions, you know. But that's not what God means by the heart, okay? He says very clearly, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's where your heart is. So I can say that, boy, you know, I intended to really live for God this month. I intended to spend an hour every day in God's Word. I spent 3 hours every day playing video games. Well, then my heart is into video games. No, you don't understand. No, okay, you intended, but the heart will out, right? Out of the heart come the issues of life. Great study in God's Word. What comes out my mouth is what's in my heart. What comes out, what comes from my hands is what's in my heart. The way I spend my time is what's in my heart. You know, if I'm fasting for God Almighty, then I can do what Jesus said. Smile on my face and nobody needs to know. If I'm doing it with the wrong heart, I've got to tell somebody. I've got to, you know, we could be pretty sly as Christians. We could say, okay, I'm going to do what Jesus said because, you know, I don't want to show it. But sooner or later, you got to tell somebody. And probably what you'll tell them is, you know, guess what? I'm fasting and I spent all nobody knew on Sunday. Nobody knew I was fasting because I did just what Jesus said. I smiled. Nobody knew I was fasting. Guess what? Somebody does now. Oh, you see, treasures on earth, treasures in heaven reflect where the heart truly is. Now, the good news is the heart can be changed, right? Oh, how dare you? No, the heart's inviolable. The heart, you follow your heart. No, your heart's just a container, folks. If God's word is right. If God's word is right. I know if I'm making you mad, I'm sorry. Come back next week, I'll make you mad again. But if God's word is right, and this is such a freeing truth because the world teaches us follow your heart, right? Maybe you don't like what's in your heart, but I got to follow it. That's just who I am. No, God's word tells us that heart can be changed. It can be changed from a self-centered heart to a God-centered heart. The heart is a container. See, what I put in the heart determines the direction of the heart. And then the heart, in turn, determines what comes out my mouth, what comes in my hands, what my thoughts are like, what my entire life is like. See, the heart's a container. The heart isn't this God-given thing that has a motive built in that I just got to follow and that's who I am. No, 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 no. Not if God's word is correct. I understand all the people who contradict me on this. But if you just do a simple study of the heart and God's word, you see that the heart is a wonderful and a powerful thing, but the heart can be changed. See, the tongue can't be tamed, but the heart can be tamed. If we change what we're feeding that heart, feed it new stuff, stop feeding it some of the old stuff, the heart can be changed. And then what comes out that heart can be changed as well. The way to really, from the heart, labor for treasures in heaven. If I'm not, and if I can't, I so want to. Every month I say, this is going to be my month to live for God. At the end of the month, I've gone up another level on the video game. The way to change those good intentions into reality is to change what I'm feeding on. See? Change what I'm feeding on. And that changes the heart. And then the heart wants to do those things that the Word of God proclaims. Oh, it's such a wonderful, freeing truth to recognize this. And how honest did Jesus Christ to say, hey, I don't care what you say. I'll look at your treasure and I know where your heart is. But more importantly, I think, look at your own treasure and you can know where your heart is. And if you don't like where your heart is, you can change it. See. Isn't that a fantastic truth? I think so anyway. Matthew 6, again, verse 22. It says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body should be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Boy, there's a lot that could be said on these two verses regarding the language and some orientalisms here, but just for the sake of being able to finish today, the essence of this is these words used for eye, that if your eye is single, and they're words for healthy and diseased. If your eye is healthy or if your eye is diseased, what's it referring to? It's referring to eye health. Jesus is saying, take good care of your eye. No, context. We could do a book on eye health according to Jesus. Or we could keep the context in mind. Context, context. What you're looking at, okay? This whole chapter, he's been talking about two possibilities. You're doing it for man. In other words, you're doing it for earthly treasure, earthly reward, or you're doing it for God. And now he's talking about two different kinds of eyes. What could he possibly mean? Very simple, if we keep the context in mind, isn't it? Yeah, very simple. Which one do you think is the healthy eye, according to Jesus? Yeah, the one that's looking at the things of God, right? The one that's looking at the things of God. And if that's where our eye is, if our eye is on the heavenly matters, on treasures in heaven, then it says your whole body is going to be full of light. But if the eye is evil, your whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Oh, look at this. No man can serve two masters. He's talking about two again, isn't he? Oh, you see the continuity through this chapter? It's wonderful, isn't it? See, he's talking about the government or God. No, I guess you could make application of that, but context, very simple. The two masters he's talking about, or he refers to as God and Mammon. The things of God, the things of the earth. Which one am I serving? You know, and the reason I emphasize this is because people take this latter part of the chapter and try to make it about money only. You could be dirt poor and be serving Mammon. Okay? You could be dirt poor and have treasures piled up on earth. You know, some of the most eye-serving Christians I've ever met are dirt poor. Because, you know, if I'm poor, that's just another indicator of how much I love God. Look, I got nothing and still I love God. Look, 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 look. That's the reason I'm emphasizing this so much, is because, yeah, there's a lot that could be said about money and finances, and they certainly can be deceptive, and the love of money is still the root of all evil. But that's not the only kind of treasure that you can amass on earth. And particularly when it comes to Christians, there's all kinds of treasures Christians try to amass on earth that don't necessarily involve money. Do you understand? And it may not be as obvious to man because you don't have the millions to show for it, but God knows where your treasure is, and more importantly, you know where your treasure is. And that's the great emphasis of our Lord here, is the heart, the heart, the heart. You know, it's, you can't see my heart. See? And so what? Because this, it's not a matter of pleasing you. This Christian walk, if we want to do it God's way, then he's got to have our heart. And then will we still do things? Yeah. But our reasons for doing them are for him. Might people notice that we're doing things? Yeah, they might. But that doesn't affect us because we're doing them for him. You know, if people come up and say, oh, I noticed how you healed that person. Should we say, get away? No, but because that's not poison. That's not poison, but that's not what we're doing it for. Oh, you see, this is so simple, but so essential. And you know, one of the things I love about Christianity is to really live this thing, folks. And we've talked about this a million times. You can't really live it without being brutally honest with yourself. You know, to really live this Christian walk really requires a good look inside saying, where am I at? And that's a painful thing to do for the unbeliever. Because I'm going to find things in there that are distasteful, let's say. Okay? The great thing about being a Christian is being a Christian started with you and me believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the moment I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I got eternal life, I became a son or daughter of God, I received Holy Spirit, and I received this great thing that the Bible calls righteousness. Righteousness. That means God looks at me. He sees all the sin that Jesus Christ committed. Zero, right. Do you understand how that frees you to look at yourself? Because you know what? No matter how bad it gets, when I really look deep down in there, I know it's forgiven. No matter how bad it gets, when I look deep down in there, I know God loves me. If I don't first know that I'm righteous, I'm scared to death to find what's in here. And that's why most people, and sadly a lot of Christians, don't look too deep. To really live this Christian life, you got to look deep. Say, okay, what am I really doing this for? See. You understand? But we can do that. Because no matter what I find in there, it was paid for on the cross. You know. And now I just want to live a life that blesses him, that glorifies him. So if there's something in there that's some carnal motive, some fleshly motive, I want to get rid of it. Don't you? Sure. Christianity is such a marvel. Well, obviously it's such a marvel. But just the living of it and the learning how to live in Christ is such an exciting and tremendous thing that the natural man just can't touch if we would only engage with it the way we could with the whole heart. But it takes brutal honesty with oneself because, you know, not because God's watching. And, oh, you missed a sin there, Will. Sorry, till you find that one. No. We're fine with God. Now we just want our lives to glorify him as much as possible here on earth. We want to exhibit his glory, his joy, his peace, his majesty as much as we possibly can here on earth. That requires some tune-ups in here. See? Just me and the Word. You understand? That's the kind of heart that Jesus Christ is after from people here in what he's teaching in Matthew 6. It goes far beyond dollars and cents, although it includes the way we handle dollars and cents, you know. Can I say one brief thing about dollars and cents? And this is kind of a preachy morning it's turning out. I apologize if you're new here today. Come back next week. I'm not teaching. You'll be real blessed, but... when it comes to dollars and cents, these same things apply. You know, I've talked to some of our younger people who've seen some of our older people who abundantly share, you know, give of their abundance, tithe, offering, whatever you want to call it, in a very mechanical fashion. You know, the paycheck comes in, I write out 10-15% like clockwork every 2 weeks, every month, whenever I get paid, boom, boom, boom. Can I sometimes lose the heart in doing that? Yeah. So I talk to some of our younger people who say, I just hate that. So I just abundantly share as my heart's moved. Okay. But I challenge you to, at the end of a year, sit down and calculate exactly how much your heart prompted you to abundantly share. I think you'll be shocked at how little it was. You know why? Because we can all get pretty fleshly at times. And if we're expecting on a weekly basis for God to move us to give, I think most of us would fall short of that. You know what I mean? So that's again where the honesty comes in, isn't it? You know, I know myself. I know that if I just wait for God to move me, I'm not going to give. And then God's going to get really PO'd at me. No. I get PO'd at myself because I get to the end of the year and I realize, you know, I didn't give to God anywhere near what I wanted to give him. With all he's blessed me with, I didn't give back nearly what I wanted to give, and now it's too late. So for me, I realize I need some kind of plan, some kind of order. You know, this is just me talking here, but you know, it's one of those fields where people can go one extreme or the other, and yes, both are wrong. To just mechanically cut out my check like I'm writing it to the government or something, is there's no heart in that. Absolutely. You young people are so sharp to pick up on that. However, you know, all the heart in the world, well, I guess it's really more intentions. You know, I can have all the intentions of the world, but if I know that my flesh is weak in this area, then I'm better off having some kind of plan. You know what I think a good plan is? This is just what I think. And then I'll quit preaching and go back to Matthew chapter 6. When you get paid, whatever you get paid, whenever you get paid, have a certain minimum amount that you know you want to give. And then, how much more than that do I want to give this month? You know? And that way, you don't let your flesh trick you out of giving something back to God, but you still have the freedom to you know, according to how God's blessed you and how thankful you are, the freedom to give more than that. Just a suggestion, but you know, the fact that I'm not like those religious people, I can be just as wrong on the other side. Remember that verse in Galatians 6 about neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything? If I'm taking my stand on how regularly I abundantly share, if I'm taking my stand on how I don't let I never abundantly share regularly because I want to be spiritual, both are wrong. See? Oh goodness, God blesses us with so much. We want to acknowledge Him as our source of supply. We want to glorify Him in that way, as well as, you know, help do things like have a place to meet on Sunday where we can learn God's Word. God loves us regardless. But if you're like me, sometimes I get to the end of a period of time and realize, oh man, I totally forgot God in this area of my life for months on end. I don't want to do that. See? So that's where the honesty comes in. I know myself, and I know that if I just leave it up to the Spirit's going to fly away on this one. So I keep a little plan for myself. See? Okay. I wasn't intending on getting into any of this today, but it really gets down to the brass tacks when it comes to this living and walking with God by the heart, by the heart, by the heart. But making little rules for myself isn't religious. You understand? Following some law because somebody tells me to, following some law because I think God requires it, that's unnecessary. But if I know that certain things in my life help me to do what I want to do, then is that a fleshly motive or a spiritual motive? It's spiritual, right? It's like writing SIT on your hands. So you remember, well, I don't want to do that. That's just a law. Well, no, it would help me speak in tongues more often, for it to come to mind more often than I want to do that, right? So I'm sorry for all the preaching this morning, but this chapter is just so practical. And it's been so sorely limited in its application by people because they haven't taken the context of what Jesus is talking about, much more than just your money. You know, all these things that we do in life. I'll try to stick with the text from now on, okay? No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve them both. Therefore I say unto you, and here's this great closing section, take no thought for your life. And I think you know that take no thought doesn't mean just, you know, quit thinking about your life. You know, oh, have I taken a shower this week? No. It's that Greek word merimnao, which means don't be anxious about. You know, it's not so much don't think about whether you should brush your teeth or not. Don't think about whether you have a job or not. It's, you don't get anxious about it. You don't bring it to the forefront of your mind where you're constantly thinking about how do I, you know, that's what he's talking about. When it comes to these things of life, that shouldn't be in the forefront, that shouldn't be our forefront concern about my, you know, how do I make my life more, you understand? So that's the word he's talking about here, in take no thought. A better translation would be don't be anxious about, okay? Don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Sure it is. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, same word for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or get for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than a bird? Sure. Which of you, by taking thought, by worrying about it, by getting anxious about it, can add one cubit to his stature? See, and that just doesn't mean get an inch taller or an inch thinner or just, you know, anything all these things that people spend so much time and energy worrying about. If my priorities are heavenly ones, you know, I was talking to somebody the other day about, they gave me a figure on how much money is spent every year on people trying to look younger than they really are. You know, nothing wrong with looking good, but looking good is one thing. Being obsessed with looking 25 when I'm 40 is something else entirely, right? And yet, I forget the amount of money. It was astounding to me. The amount of money. I'm not talking about people spending on cosmetics and clothing, strictly on things to make them look younger. You know, guys might put some stuff up here. You understand what I'm saying? I won't get any more specific than that, but specifically on things, the incredible amount of money. And you know, if that amount of money is being spent, then a lot of thought's being spent. Oh, there's another line. Oh, I'm looking older. I'm looking older. Oh, I'm looking older. Guess what? People get older. People get older. What you pretending for? People get older. You think that all that you're worth is what you look like? If that's the case, you need to get born again in God's Spirit, you know. We're worth a lot more than that. And guess what? I'm going to have cosmetic surgery spiritually when Christ returns. And so are you. So meanwhile, I mean, yeah, you know, you want to get that mole taken off or something. Again, this stuff isn't law. Please understand, this stuff isn't law. But these things here that Jesus is teaching, it should get us thinking about, why am I so upset about, why am I so concerned that things aren't as tight as they were when I was 20, and now I'm 60. You know, I'm just talking today. I love you guys. I feel bad because I know that some of you have never been here before. You came here to hear the word taught, and you're hearing me just talk to the church. But there are times we need to do this. Oh, goodness gracious, life can be so simple if we consider where we've gotten our priorities from. You know, why am I obsessed with getting to that level on that video game so that when I get together with my friends, I've made a level beyond? What's that really worth? Why is that so important to me? Who told me that's important? You know, but those are the questions I ask myself. And then if we want to pursue it, fantastic. But I've thought about it. I know why I'm pursuing it. You know, are all those awards worthless? No. But do I know why I want that diploma? Well, my mom and dad told me I'm supposed to get one, and everybody gets a you know, why do I want that trophy? Everybody wants trophies. Well, okay, then why does everybody want? You understand? And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that pursuing any worldly goal is ungodly, but the Christian knows why they're doing it. Oh, do you see? It's so simple. The Christian knows why they're doing it. Sadly, the people of the world, far too often, it's just because you're supposed to. Says who? Not God. Not God. And that if I decide, even though God doesn't say I have to get that trophy, if I decide I'd still be blessed with that trophy, fantastic. Go for that trophy. But we know why we're doing it, you see? That's not amassing treasures on earth. That's just doing something that blesses me on earth. Maybe I'll get a chance to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ when I'm picking up that trophy. Fantastic. But it doesn't consume me. You know, I've talked to some of our young men who did terrible on sports teams because the way their coaches tried to motivate them is you got to go out there and prove you're better than anybody else. And they were like, no, I don't. And I think that's wonderful. You know, now might other things motivate you to play well? Sure. But if that's the motivation for a Christian, no, I don't. Do you see? There's a purpose behind all this yakking, and that is to try to get you to see how practical this chapter is with what you're dealing with in your life right now. See, this applies to each and every one of us, whether whether what we're dealing with is covered by fasting, prayer, and acts of mercy or not, I guarantee you what he's trying to teach right here applies to you and me right now. See. So what's he teaching, Tom? Would you tell us, please? Okay. Where did I leave off? Like around 28. Okay, why are you taking thought? Same word, being anxious about your raiment, your clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. And yet even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, isn't he going to take care of you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, once again, take no thought, that great word again, don't be anxious about, don't be divided mentally about, saying, what are we going to eat or what are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For after all these things, do the Gentiles seek? Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. But if you're a good Christian, you'll give them all up. No, 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 no. And again, that's not the point of this at all. The point is, where's my heart? See, our heavenly Father knows we need these things, but look at this, verse 33. Oh, man. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will stop mattering to you. No, all these things shall be added to you. What a deal. What a deal. It says, after all these things to the Gentiles seek. By the way, those words seek are two different Greek words. The word used of the Gentiles is a word that implies motion. Okay? I sometimes, it's not a literal translation, but I translate it as sniffing around. You know? Like when your dog's buried a bone out there somewhere and spring comes and they're not sure where it is. And they sniff all over the yard. That's sort of implied by this word epizeteo. After all these, you know, the unbelievers sniff everywhere. Oh, infomercial. Get this sign. Oh, try this. Oh, new technology. And on and on. And they're sniffing around. But it says seek ye. And that's not a seeking around. It's an inner seeking. I don't have to run around to seek God and his righteousness. I just need to seek what he's already revealed to me in his word, to make that my priority, to seek to make those things my treasures. And the great thing is, if I do that, then he promises me all the other stuff. If I put all my effort into the other stuff, I only get the other stuff on a temporary basis, and I forfeit all the good stuff. If I seek him, and again, not with by running around, but with the heart, maybe I don't get the time to put into that video game. Maybe I don't get the time to put into my career that other people have. But you know what? There's a promise attached. Not only, if we seek him, not only will we have treasures in heaven, you know, that moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal, but we get the other stuff too. Oh, it is so simple and so beautiful that this our Lord makes this promise to us, and it's still true for you and me today. You know, can you imagine not being concerned about food, clothing, and shelter? And not being in an insane asylum? You know, that's the way the Christian lives in all times. Or the Christian can live in all times. But you can't fake it. See, you can't fake it. It starts from here. You know, if my heart is obsessed with where my food's coming from, where my clothes are coming from, where my money's coming from, where am I going to live, then that's going to come out. See, like I think last week I told you about the guy that prayed, Lord, I'm trusting you to give me $215. That's $215, God, by next week. You know, it will come out. It will come out. But I can change that by feeding on his word. This word is true. This word is not just true, it's truth. The more I feed upon this, the more my confidence in him grows to where I can finally say that my heart is resting in him. My heart's resting in his promise. My interest is what he's interested in, and he's promised to take care of all the rest. See, isn't this a wonderful chapter? Oh, man. Chapter 7, you know, the teaching hasn't ended that Jesus is doing here. Mine is. But his continues into chapter 7. We won't be covering that on a Sunday morning. It deals with some other matters, some of which pertain, all of them can be applied by you and me. Some of them are very, very pertinent to believers after the day of Pentecost. Some are less so, but it's great learning. But boy, this one chapter stuck in the middle, as I told you opening up last week, they did a marvelous job of making this chapter a chapter, because our Lord handles this one topic so beautifully. And when you understand the opening verses, then reading things like you can't serve two masters, treasures in heaven, be anxious for nothing, seek ye first the kingdom of God, begin to make a lot more sense, way beyond the financial, don't they? See, and this is the way every Christian can live and should live. And what we choose to do to honor our God and Father, we do it for Him, not for the eyes of others. And in all things, we do it for Him, not for the eyes of others, although it may be for the blessing of others. Okay? So that's Matthew chapter 6. I think I left out a verse, but you could read it at home. Ken, what are we closing with?
We're going to close with number 36, Higher Ground.
Okay, God bless.
Number 36.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I